This morning, we're going to be talking about traits of the righteous. We're going to be in Psalms chapter 112. You can turn your Bible over to there, or we're going to have pretty much most of the scripture on the screen. You can follow along there. But I want to start off with a story. One of my favorite authors is Max Lucado. Max Lucado is one of my favorite authors. And in a book called In the Eye of the Storm, he talks about a little bird named Chippy. I don't know if any of you have read the book, In the Eye of the Storm, but it's kind of one of my favorite stories in that book. And he says, talks about Chippy the parakeet. Poor Chippy was in his bird cage, and his owner looked in and saw that the bottom of the bird, the floor of the bird cage was pretty dirty. So she gets out her sweeper. She gets it out, takes off the end of it, so it's just the regular sweeper part, and she puts the sweeper, the end of the sweeper in, her phone rings. So while she's sweeping this out, she grabs her phone, and as soon as she reaches for her phone, she turns that up a little bit, and there goes Chippy into the sweeper. Chippy is now in the sweeper, and she immediately realizes what she did. She sets the phone down, she opens up the sweeper, she gets poor Chippy out, and poor Chippy is just filthy, dirty, and traumatized from getting sucked into a vacuum cleaner. So she thinks, oh, he's dirty. She runs to the sink, turns on the water, puts Chippy underneath to start cleaning him off. Now Chippy's shaking, soaked. And of course, she does what she would think would be the best thing to do. You got to dry Chippy off. Where's my hair dryer? She grabs the hair dryer and blasts Chippy with the hair dryer. The way Max Lucado put it was this: poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, it was written about Chippy in the local newspaper, and the reporter who wrote about it went back and talked with Chippy's owner, and she said, well, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. It's hard not to see why. And Max Lucado writes after that, sucked in, washed up, and blown over. That's enough to steal the song from the stoutest heart. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever had that feeling? Just, you just get hit in all these different ways all at once. It's easy to feel like that. One thing happens, and then another, and then another, and then another, and then another, and it just, you wonder when it's going to end. You think you've hit the low, and guess what? You can go lower. But our God is a wonderful God. And he gives us the ability to weather any storm, to deal with any situation, to handle any obstacle that comes up. One of the places we see how we can handle those situations, we find in Psalm 112. In Psalm 112, we see how to live, how to handle anything. But before we start there, I want to start in the book of Matthew. In the book of Matthew, a parable Jesus told. And this parable is very important as we get started. Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27 tells us, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. To be following God means that we must have a foundation on him. Our house must be setting on him. If not, then it doesn't matter the situation. Our house is going to crash. Our lives will crash. But if our foundation is God, which it should be, then we need to bear certain qualities. The title of my sermon this morning, kind of traits of the righteous. And that's what I'm going to look at this morning, those type of qualities. We're going to start in Psalm 112 and look at verses 1 through 3. And it says these words. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds delight in his commands. The children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Those traits begin with the righteous fear of God. The righteous fear of God. That's my first point this morning. Blessed are those who fear the Lord. I want you to think about this phrase for a second, or this question. Why should we fear God? Why should we fear God? Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Why do we need to fear God? There's other places that talk about there should be no fear. So why does it say in different places throughout Scripture that we need to fear God? Well, I want you to think about who God is. God is the author and creator of life. Think about that for a second. Just pause and think about that. He's the author and creator of life. He made us. He made this planet. He made every star you see in the night sky. He made the universe that's around it. That's one powerful being. And we can't take that lightly. He is very powerful. He made us. And if you look in the Bible, you can see he can take us away. We go back and look at some of the events that happened in the Bible, in the Old and New Testament. He gave victories to the Israelites. Remember? He had, he made the sun stand still. He made the sun stand still. He allowed for prophets to heal, bring people back from the dead. I was just reading the other day in my daily reading in Ezekiel about those dry bones coming to life. I don't know of any one of us that can do that. He made all sorts of miracles happen throughout the Scripture. We can't do that. We can't make the sun set still. We can't turn water into wine. We cannot walk on the water. We cannot raise the dead. We cannot flood the earth. We cannot make fire keep from hurting us. We can't make lions' mouths close to keep from attacking us. Those are just a few things God did. And when we start understanding the reality and the supremacy of God, and we can understand what he can do to us, and it should strike some fear. But it also should allow us to understand how much we need him and understand his love for us. See, because of that power, because of how great God is and how great his Son is, Jesus was able to die on a cross. Jesus was able to give his life. There's nobody but God who could come here and live a perfect life and die on a cross for our sins, to bear the weight of the world for us. It's nobody else. And when we confess Jesus is Lord, we are humbling ourselves and we're saying, God, you're greater. You are infinitely greater than us. You are better. You are more powerful. We're saying we can't solve the world on our own, that we need God. We need Jesus. But we can endure the world through the help of Him and His Son. Psalm 111:10 tells us, one chapter earlier in Psalm 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow His precepts have good understanding. To Him belongs eternal praise. We understand who God is and His place in the universe and where we are at in this universe compared to Him. And we see that we need Him. This makes complete sense. Look back at verse 1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who find great delight in His commands. Because we know God is greater, more powerful, more worthy. And we have to follow this from the proper perspective. We have to follow this from the right understanding. When I say fear, I'm not talking about like the fear out of a horror movie or a scary movie. We read verses, I said earlier, that talk about not having fear. Verses like 1 John 4:8. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. That's not the fear we're talking about. When we talk about the power and the supremacy of God, we're talking about a fear like the fear of a parent. When I was growing up, I loved my dad. I love him to this day. But when I was younger, I had a healthy fear of my dad. Because I knew if I did something wrong, that switch or that belt or whatever it was would be coming out. And I would have a big red mark on the back of my behind if I wasn't being good. If I wasn't listening to what he said. I had a healthy fear of my dad. But I also knew he loved me more than anything. Hebrews 12 describes this type of love and type of fear when we look at what it says about how God the Father would punish us. Hebrews 12, 10 and 11. For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained to it, trained by it. There is a wrong type of fear, and there's a healthy type of fear. I am talking about the healthy type of fear this morning. The type of fear that we can grow from and be blessed from, that we can develop from. And our hearts are in the right place. But let us continue on. Psalm 112, verses 4 through 8. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affair with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph over his foes. My second point this morning, the righteous have a secure heart. The righteous have a secure heart. Psalm 112 here describes a righteous person and how it reveals their commitment to God through their character. It's easy to be good when everything's great. But when things get difficult, we see that true test of who we really are. And the righteous continue to show that God-honoring character. Those who continue to be gracious and compassionate. Those who continue to be generous and just. A righteous person can face bad news with faith instead of fear. Despite the circumstances, a person's faith is in Jesus. And we show it. I love the words in the book of Romans, Romans 14:8. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. How we act, how we live, how we receive news, good or bad, how we deal with circumstances, how we deal with our possessions, everything. How we deal with everything is important. And we are to deal with everything in a God-honoring way because we trust Him. One of my favorite stories about missionaries is a man by the name of Dr. David Livingstone. He was born in Blantyre, Scotland. Here's a picture of him right here. Dr. David Livingstone. His parents were Christians. His dad handed out tracts on the corner. He became a missionary. He started off really well. He went to Africa and was working with two different tribes. And person after person was coming to Christ. And things were going perfect as if there were no problems at all. And then one of the tribes was attacked. The whole village destroyed. The other village was going through difficulties. And he eventually had to move and go help with other groups. He relocated often. One time as he was down in Africa, he went out hunting. And then he was attacked by a lion. And the lion bit him on the left arm and shoulder. And these are injuries that he received that he never fully got over. Up to this point of death, he continually had pain all throughout his arm and shoulder. He did meet his wife in Africa. His wife was the daughter of a missionary. But due to those missionary journeys in Africa, due to the hard traveling, it was a hard toll on him and his family. They lost one of their children to serving Christ, to being on the missionary trail. And in fact, the rest of the family became quite ill, and he had to send them to England. And he stayed and served. Despite the circumstance, he stayed and served. But there was a long time he wasn't around his family. He traveled up to 1,500 miles of jungle. He suffered attacks of intermittent fever. He was attacked by huge swarms of mosquitoes. In fact, people said that he was reduced to what looked like a bag of bones. There wasn't much left of him. And so he took a break. He went back home. He could have stayed at home for the rest of his life and said, I did my part. He could have stayed where he was basically a celebrity because of all the work he had done. People adored him. People loved him. He got to be there with his family. But despite all that, he said, my work's not done. He went back to Africa, took his family with him. Shortly after he went back, after they all went back, his wife died from an illness. He became very vocal there. He spoke out against the slave trade. He spent time freeing slaves from slave traders and received lots of opposition. He was attacked constantly. At one point, he was injured. He was ill. He lost a lot of blood, but his supplies were small. He didn't have enough and was almost running out of hope until a man one day came to see Dr. Livingston. And this man walked up to him and said those famous words you've all heard before. He walked up and said, "Dr. Livingston, I presume." His name was Henry M. Stanley. He was a journalist from a newspaper in America. He was sent to do a story upon him, but it ended up being a lifesaver for bringing those supplies that he desperately needed. After 4 months of living with him, Stanley wrote this about Dr. Livingston's character. He said, "For 4 months I lived with him in the same house or in the same boat or in the same tent, and I never found a fault in him. His gentleness never forsakes him. No harassing anxieties, distractions of mind, long separation from home and kindred can make him complain. He thinks all will come out right at last. He has such faith in the goodness of providence." On his 59th birthday, he wrote in his journal these words. Dr. Livingston wrote these words. "March 19th, birthday. My Jesus, my King, my life, my all, I again dedicate my whole self to Thee. Accept me and grant, O gracious Father, that ere this year is gone, I may finish my tasks. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. So let it be. David Livingston." It is said at the end of his life, they found him in his room, kneeling beside his bed. His body was, he was praying. That's how it said they found him. He dedicated his life to God. He never gave in, even till death, despite the hardship, despite the loss of family, despite the illness, despite the hurt, the pain, despite the attacks. He trusted in God. He trusted in God. It didn't matter the circumstance. He trusted. How are we doing with that today? How are we today? I love the words of Psalm 27:14. "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." Trust God with your life. Trust Him with your life. Let Him be your foundation, your footing. Let the Holy Spirit be a guide in your life. Let God lead. We let God lead, and we have our hearts towards others. Let me read the 9th verse of Psalm 112. "He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted high in honor." So despite everything that's happened, what's He doing? He's still serving. This person is still serving, still working, despite what's happening. It wasn't he had an easy life and just decided to give things away. No, despite living a life that may have been tough, may have been difficult, he still was giving, he still was serving. Which leads to my third point. The righteous put others above themselves. The righteous put others above themselves. Listen, the world's not going to understand this. The world will not understand this. Look at Job's friends. They didn't understand what Job was going through. They thought he committed a sin because he was losing stuff. Because he lost his family. Because he was losing his health. They thought, oh, you've sinned and done something wrong. He didn't do anything wrong. He loved God and he served God. The apostles didn't understand it when Jesus said in Matthew 19 that it was difficult for rich people to enter the kingdom of God. There was this perceived notion that if you lost money, if you lost stuff, then you were doing something wrong. When God is saying, that's not the problem. It's okay if you give this stuff away to help others. That's what I want you to do. Because it's not about this stuff. It's not about these things. Our relationship with God is first. And our relationship with others is next. If we don't want to put God first and we don't care about others and we have a greed problem and a pride problem, because we believe we deserve those items, we must put others first. We must be cheerful in giving. Our attitude and our character must show up. If you want to turn your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians, Paul writes some words to the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. Paul writes these words about giving. He says this, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. That is the trait of the righteous, putting others first, not being greedy, not being reluctant, but trusting in God. I find it so fitting that this passage I read in 2 Corinthians 9, they quote Psalm 112:9. We must trust God. We must trust God. And one final thought this morning. One final thought. The last verse of Psalm 112. The wicked man will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. Remember, this world is not going to understand. They will say, why are you submitting to God? They will say, why do you need to be generous or just? Or why do you need to show anyone mercy? Did anyone ever do that for you? Well, we can say yes. God did that for us. He showed us mercy. He is generous. He is just. The world won't understand. Those who walk with God, they're going to be opposed. We're going to be hated. Because our good works are the light that expose the evil of the world. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Notice it doesn't say they seize your good deeds and praise you. because we know what the light is. The light is Jesus. The light is God. And when they see that light, who do they see? They see Jesus. They see Jesus through our traits, through what we do. Those are traits of the righteous. I want to close with a brief story. I was reading hearing about a story from a man by the name of Tom Rainier. We actually studied one of his books a little over a year ago. I am a church member. He's wrote many other books on helping the church, and he told a story. He told a story about some missionary friends of his. They were meeting with a Christian in a certain country, which they didn't say because this country, it was illegal to be a Christian. But these missionaries were meeting with this local Christian there, and they were talking about what they could do to expand the church in this country. And through their time that they were sitting there talking, they just stopped and said, "What happens if you get caught?" And this local Christian said, "If I am fortunate, I will be kicked out of the country. But I probably will be executed. I'll just disappear." The missionary said, "Why do you keep on doing it? Why do you keep sharing Jesus?" And the local Christian guy just looked at him for a second and said, "Why not? This is about heaven. This is about eternity." Tom went on to say, "It makes me ashamed to hear stories like this, to think of my problems I may have, and they will never match up to the problems some people have in other countries. Yet we still hear people say they're not willing to commit. You look at all that God, that Jesus put out there for us. And we can be sometimes afraid to share Jesus because we're afraid of what people may say. That's being selfish. That is not acting righteous. We must continue to serve God faithfully, live these traits of the righteous, because the world needs to know. Our community needs to know. Our neighborhood needs to know. Our town needs to know. And God loves it when we honor Him. Don't let anything stop you. Whether outside circumstances or temptations of the heart, get your focus on God. Be a witness to the world. This time we're going to offer an invitation. We talked what it means to be righteous, traits of the righteous. Well, it starts with submitting yourself with God. And just like we talked about in that first point this morning, how we realize who God is and who we are in the big picture. Who is God? God is our Father, our Creator. He sent His Son to die on a cross for our sins because we are not worthy enough to earn it, because we have sinned and we have failed, and there's not enough works we can do that can save our lives. But because Jesus died on the cross and He paid the price for those sins, we can have eternal life by submitting to God, by giving our lives to God, by confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior, saying that we will follow Him for the rest of our lives, by repenting, in which we're saying we're submitting our ways, what we do. We're not going to do things our way, but we're going to do things God's way, because His way is right. Our way is wrong. And by being baptized, being buried in baptism, burying that old life, that old way, and coming out, starting a new life, God's way. You can do that today. Come forward, give your life to Jesus. Won't you do that today as we sing a song of invitation? Please stand.